get set up here. When I first started out in ministry, I would write out my messages and put them on a legal sheet. Usually there were two. So I would start, and the people in the congregation finally picked up on it. When I put my Bible here, this would be the first half of the... When I shifted my Bible to this side, then they knew I was about halfway through. And I had the other tape to the... You got a little problem here. But you don't have to worry. The hymns, the prayers, everything this morning has really been focused providentially on what I have called dealing with storms and disruptive moments. Have you had any of those this week? Very disruptive, very disturbing moments that we have faced at times. Well, let's look at a passage of Scripture that helps us to deal with the trials that come into our lives, what I'm calling disruptive moments, and we'll learn about that in just a moment. It's a familiar passage, and yet there may be some truths that have been hidden from our eyes that we find and discover this morning that will help us to deal with the times that are unexpected, situations that confront us that seem overwhelming, and the frustrations that come from trying to reconcile how a loving, gracious, good Heavenly Father could allow things to happen in my life and in the world. We're in Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 33. And with many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of His holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that you would enlighten our minds and hearts to understand the truths before us revealed through the account of our Lord with His disciples. How thankful we are that your Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us in our understanding, to strengthen us, Incline our hearts, we pray, to obey your word and to abide in you. For we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. When you think about it, there are at least three times when the intensity of doubt tends to unravel our faith, tends to strike at the very heart of our beliefs. The first occasion is when things that I believe should never happen, happen. The second time is when things that I believe should happen, don't happen. The third occasion is when things that I believe should happen now, right now, happen according to someone else's timetable and happen much later. There are things that happen that are not according to the script, according to the plan. We had convinced ourselves perhaps that they would never happen, and yet they happen. There are times when our gracious, loving, merciful, sovereign God opens the door. And we're in impact alert. We're in trouble because we thought they would never happen. And perhaps we're not prepared. Such was the case with Jesus and the disciples on this day in which he began instructing the crowds that had gathered from the boat through parables related to the kingdom of God. In verse 1 of this chapter, he began to teach again by the seashore. And such a very great multitude gathered before him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and all the multitude were by the seashore on the land. So he was forced to get into this boat. And by the time we get to verse 33, we're told that many such parables he was speaking the word, and he wasn't speaking to them without speaking in parables. He began, you'll recall, with the parable of the sower. Farmer went out to sow his seed. That's how this chapter begins. But then in verse 35, we're told, on that day when evening had come, he'd been teaching all day, and when evening had come, he said, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. Now, what happened to them as they launched out? Something that they had not imagined would ever be possible. A lot of the fishing in the Sea of Galilee was done at night because the storms came in the day. But that particular night, a storm arose that was so ferocious, so vicious, that it beat upon the sides of the boat and began filling up the boat with water from the high waves that had been aroused by the wind, to the point where they feared for their life. Now let's think about that for a moment. A storm and Christ on board. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We come to Christ, and He is the answer to our problems in life. And He is the one who promises hope, who promises that He will never leave nor forsake us. And so we come with the expectation that as long as Christ is with us, everything is going to be smooth sailing. Is it that way? Is that expectation the reality? Is it promised? For some, that's only the beginning. A storm and Christ on board. The disciples were with Christ. And yet they found themselves fearing for their lives. Seems like a contradiction. Maybe you've been feeling like that at times. You've been feeling let down. Been feeling like this is not how the script was written. Well, let's go one step further. Christ had been teaching all day. He found a place in the boat, in the back of the boat. And when they finally came to Him, what did they find? A storm and Christ on board? That hardly seems what they were expecting, but what they found later was even more disturbing to them. A storm and Christ asleep. The waves and the wind hadn't bothered Him. He was asleep. He was sleeping through it. And so they come to Him with a rebuke. They come to Him with a question. Don't you care that we're perishing here? Wow. Can you imagine? Don't you care that we're perishing? They didn't have any idea, did they, who it was whom they found asleep in the back of the boat. But that was the very reason Jesus had brought them into the midst of this storm. Because we find at the end of this chapter, their last response is a curious question. After they had seen Him demonstrate His power to still the waves and the wind, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey Him. We get so caught up at times in focusing. Our attention is drawn to the storm. We can picture it. Whether we've been through one, whether we've been in similar storms out on a lake or an ocean, we can picture it. We can see the disciples in this panic of fear mode. Bailing out. They don't want to go down with the ship. Then calling out to the Savior. Awakening Him. Fearful for their lives. Why is it that we encounter trials and troubles? Would you agree that sometimes it's because of our own disobedience? We make poor choices, don't we? We don't always act in the wisest of ways. We're motivated, perhaps, by impure motives. And we have a right to suffer the consequences of our sins. And in this day and age, we need to pay close attention. I was intrigued by an article, ladies, forgive me, but an article in Sports Illustrated issue not too long ago that was focusing on the retirement of Yankee shortstop Derek Jeter. And the interviewer asked him this question. He said, "How have you managed in all these years in New York City playing for the Yankees to stay above the fray, not to get dragged down as so many others do in sin and scandal?" And he said, Jeter's response was this. "In this particular city or in any city today, you have to realize that everyone is a photographer. Everyone is a reporter. In this age of cell phones, you can turn any situation through Photoshop into a scandal. You have to live as if you are preparing to walk the straight and narrow. And make sure you do." It wasn't disobedience that brought the disciples into this storm. It was their obedience to the Lord. They had taken him just as he was, as it says here, and gone over to the other side. There may not have been a deep level of understanding, but there was trust there that was about to deepen because the Lord wanted to test their fidelity, their faithfulness. Leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was. Focusing on their question and rebuke of him, we understand that when things happen that we don't anticipate, that we don't expect to happen, we get angry, we complain, we turn our back on the Lord, we shake our fist at the Lord. This isn't the first episode in Scripture when men of God are being used in representing the people by complaining against God. One of my favorite Old Testament books is the book of Habakkuk. It starts, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw." Well, this oracle, sometimes it's translated burden. This heavy-heartedness that Habakkuk had was not so much just that he was burdened, but he was angry. He had an angry heart. "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear?" His prayers are going unanswered. "I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. My counsel goes unheeded." He's the prophet now. He cries out for help and he doesn't get an answer. He cries out to thee that there's violence in the streets, and yet nothing changes. "Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous and therefore justice comes out perverted." He's shaking his fists at God, saying, "My prayers aren't answered. My counsel's not heeded. My circumstances are unbearable, and my faith is beginning to unravel." Not too many years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book with a very strange title, Disappointment with God. He interviewed hundreds of people and reflected upon their relationship with the Lord. The three most significant observations that he made was, there are so many people who question whether God is there. And if he's there, does he really care? And then, is what he's doing fair? Now, Habakkuk answers all those questions. The book of Habakkuk. And of course, we don't have time to go into that. But can't you see the disciples asking those same questions in their one question? Don't you care that we're perishing? The same accusations that the world makes against God, that he's indifferent, that he's uncaring, that he's not at work. Habakkuk finally gets his answer. His answer is, the just shall live by faith. But the Lord assures him, look among the nations and observe. Be astonished. Wonder. I am doing something in your days. And you're not going to hear it. You're not going to believe it when you hear it. Now let's just turn back to Mark again for a moment. Because before we conclude, I want you to see what's happening here. The great irony of this whole passage is that when they come to Christ with their rebuke, they're coming to the one and the only one who cares for them in a way that no other could possibly care for them. They're coming to the one who is going to give his life for them, not just to rescue them from the storm, but to bring to them eternal life through his own sacrifice on the cross. Oh, yes, I care. And you will see the full extent of that love in a short time on Calvary when you see me hanging there on the cross, shedding my blood for you. Being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, in effect, to paraphrase, "Where's your faith in me? Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" I'm going to give my life for you. You can trust me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what had the storm brought to the disciples? Panic. Fear. What was their response when Jesus calmed the sea? Was it relief? Was it, boy, this was a close one. I'm glad we made it. We shouldn't have gone out. We should have trusted our own instincts. We were the sailors. He was a carpenter. No. They were fearful from the storm. But when the storm had been subdued, they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were more frightened after the storm was calm than they had been in the storm. This is fear to the superlative degree. Very strong in the original language. They were very much afraid. They recognized that they were in the presence of the very one who had brought the sea and the wind into being. He had a power like no other. He was creator. He was redeemer. He was the Lord. Today there seems to be very little fear of God in the good sense, in the sense that we revere His name, in the sense that we seek as our ultimate goal to bring glory and honor to Him. That becomes, as we know, their ultimate passion later on. What do we do when things happen that we feel should never happen? We trust in the Lord. Indeed, He is with us. Some of you have been, like myself, through trials that have landed you on the other side, and you look back. You look back with thanksgiving that His promises are true, that He was with you even at the worst of times. You saw His power demonstrated through the prayers of God's people. And you become more and more thankful every day. Some of you right now are going through that storm, and it never seems to end. I know that. And it seems the best we can offer is our love, our prayer, and our encouragement, and the knowledge that we don't know what the Lord's timetable is. And we don't know always when He chooses to answer those prayers. And how He's going to answer. But we stand with you. God is faithful. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and with this I close, addresses the issue that is found here in Mark 4 and in the book of Habakkuk, with sort of a fourfold way to deal with trials. Habakkuk's additional problem was not God's inactivity, but it was when he found out what God was doing, he couldn't reconcile the use of Chaldeans as a rod of punishment against God's own people with God's own holiness. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this, "Whenever we encounter situations that we can't understand, when God doesn't seem to make sense, do this. Be still and know." Psalm 46. "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Don't jump to conclusions. That was from James. "Don't rush to judgment." That's number one. Number two, begin to reflect and restate in your mind all of those basic principles that have become for so long the foundation of your faith. The things that you don't doubt, the principles that you know beyond any shadow of doubt are true because they're God's Word. Then number three, put your trial, your problem, in the context of those principles. God is loving. That hasn't changed. God is gracious. That hasn't changed. His grace is sufficient for your need. That will not change. Put your problem into that context, and then four, commit that problem to the Lord and leave it with Him. And while we wait upon the Lord, exercise confidence in God's past faithfulness. Show trust in His present care of you. And show hope and assurance for the future. In that, we will find peace and calm. Let's pray together. The prayer I'm going to offer now is a prayer spoken by Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks was the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. But this prayer has been an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you. So, though I'm going to ask you to bow your head, you will notice that I'm reading it, okay? Let's pray. O Lord, by all your dealings with us, whether of joy or pain, of light or darkness, let us be brought to Thee. Let us value no treatment of your grace simply because it makes us happy or because it makes us sad. Because it gives us or denies us what we want, but may all that you send us bring us to yourself, that knowing your perfectness, we may be sure in every disappointment that you are still loving us, and in every darkness that you are still enlightening us, and in every enforced idleness that you are still using us. Yes, in every death that you are still giving us life, as in his death you did give life to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.